سوابق الهمم. Okay. Ready? Is it on ready? Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم وافتح علينا بمعرفة العلم وسهل أخلاقنا بالحلم وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. اللهم اجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك ولا تجعل فيها حظا لغيرك. وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How's everyone today? Alhamdulillah. Always good. Yesterday we spoke about the second hikmah in the hikmah of Ibn Ata'illah. And that was, إرادتك التجريد مع إقامة الله إياك في الأسباب من الشهوة الخفية. Desiring to be divorced from the dunya or to seclusion from the dunya, whilst Allah has placed you in a moment where you must use the means engaged in the dunyawi activity, what we see as that, that is from the hidden desires. وَإِرَادَتُكَ الْأَسْبَابِ مَعَ إِقَامَةِ اللَّهِ إِيَّاكَ فِي التَّجْرِيدِ. And desiring to be using the means involved in dunyawi activity when Allah has placed you in a situation where you must divorce yourself from the dunyawi means, inhitatun anil himmatil aliyah, that is a come down from the lofty aspirations or from high aspirations. Right, and we discussed various aspects to this hikmah, various degrees of Allah placing you amongst the means of this world and various degrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placing you in a position where you must divorce yourself from the dunya and how to interact in all of those situations, right? But there are some misunderstandings that one may leave this hikmah with. And so, in his next hikmah, he tells us something. It's very brief. He says, سوابق الهمم لا تخرق أسوار الأقدار. It says, سوابق الهمم لا تخرق أسوار الأقدار. It says, prior desires or intentions, resolves, cannot pierce or cannot break the high walls of destiny. strong intentions or resolves or desires that one may have, they cannot pierce the high walls of destiny. Right. Short, but profound. And it's actually a very deep aspect of our aqidah as Muslims that he's speaking about. So, before getting into discussing this and looking at its relationship with the previous hikmah, I want to just discuss for a moment what this destiny is. What is qadr? Right? And usually we couple the discussion on qadr with the discussion on qada. So you might hear those words together. But as Muslims, we believe in the qada and the qadr of Allah. Right? And the two main madhahib in Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that's the mainstream Muslims, they simply switch the definitions of these two things. So, you know, everybody knows the names of the madhahib of fiqh. What are the names of the madhahib of fiqh? The Shafi madhab, the Hanafi madhab, the Maliki madhab, the Hanbali madhab. But in aqidah, we also have madhahib. In our belief systems or in our creed, we also have madhahib. And there are three main madhahib in Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Who knows the names of those madhahib? The Ash'ari madhab, the Maturidi madhab, and the Hanbali madhab. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal had a madhab in fiqh as well as aqidah. And by and large, all of the Shafi'is and the Malikis, they follow the Ash'ari madhab in aqidah, and the Hanafis follow the Maturidi madhab in aqidah. That's a generalization, right? But I don't want to get into this. Not our discussion for today. Right? So what is qada? When we say we must believe in the qada of Allah, what is qada? The qada of Allah is the timeless knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of how things would be. The timeless knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of how things would be. Right? Now, here's the first thing you must get. When we think about Allah, we don't think about Allah as encompassed or restricted by time and space. But we as human beings, we are restricted by time and space, right? There's a moment in which you begin to live, and then moments pass over your existence. And as those moments pass over your existence, you grow older. And also you have a physical body that occupies space, right? And so if we discount the ruh, most of our experiences, they all occur in time and space. But Allah is not restricted by time and space. So Allah has timeless knowledge of how everything will be in the future. Because the idea of will be, is, was, doesn't apply to Allah. Allah is not restricted by time. Those are words that indicate time. And Allah is not restricted by time. So Allah knows everything. Allah knows when it will rain in this area again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the temperature it will be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who will be rich. Allah knows who will be poor. Allah knows when you will die. Allah knows when you will, who will come into life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what job you will have in 5 days' time. Allah knows what you will eat. Allah knows what you will wear. Allah knows, you know, how you will feel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how your children will feel. Allah knows everything. And before everything occurred, Allah knew when it would occur and how it would occur. Allah knows everything about everything timelessly. Right? So qada is Allah's timeless knowledge of how things will be. And we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that timeless knowledge of how everything will be before it occurs. And it's a bit That's ingenious of me to use the word before, because I said Allah is not restricted by time, and the word before implies chronology or time. Right? But unfortunately, our language doesn't have much options for me to use to express timeless things, because like I said, we experience things in time. Then Qadr is Allah's bringing things into existence according to His knowledge of how they would be. Right? So Qadr is what? Allah's knowledge of how things would be. And Qadr is Allah's bringing those things into existence according to how they knew it would be. So the Qadr of Allah, for example, knows that today, or knew timelessly that today we would be sitting here in this masjid. And we say, Alhamdulillah for that. And the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala effected that knowledge when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed us here in the mosque. Right? So the one is about knowledge, Qadr is about knowledge, and Qadr is about Qudra, is about effecting that knowledge. We as Muslims believe that Allah knows everything timelessly, and Allah brings everything into existence at its appointed time in the specific way that He knew it would be. Right? So what does that mean? So that's understanding of Qadr. Everybody got that? You got that? Okay. If you have questions about it, we can leave it for later, inshallah. Right. Now, that belief in Qadr, okay, let's first, before we mention some of the implications of that belief. The first part of it was, سَوَابِقُ الْهِمَمْ لَا تَخْرِقُ أَسْوَارَ الْأَقْدَارِ. Antecedent intentions or high hopes and desires that one has beforehand, they cannot pierce the high walls of destiny. Do you understand what it means now? No matter what you intend for yourself, no matter what hopes you have for yourself in this dunya, it cannot change what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined for you. That's what it means. No matter what you hope for yourself, it cannot change what Allah has set out for you. Now you may think to yourself then, what is He saying here? Is He saying that no matter what I want for myself, it can't change what Allah has set out for me, so I shouldn't do anything? Is He saying that no matter how much I want or desire to be good, that has no effect on anything? No, certainly not. You see, we must look at this in light of the previous hikmah. What did He tell us in the previous hikmah? He said, look, two things. When Allah placed you amongst or in the asbab, then you must use the asbab. But what's a sabab? What is a sabab? We said a means. What's a means? It's something that you do in order to achieve something else. Right? That's what a means means. Something that you use to attain something else. Right? A cause that you employ to attain an effect. And so He told you, when Allah placed you amidst the asbab, even desiring that you be in a situation where you're not employing the asbab is a hidden desire. The implication of that is you must use the asbab. You must use the means. Now, we may then ask, if we believe in this Qadr, this predestination, why should we use the means if it's not going to change anything? Why should we use this means, this thing that I do, if it's not going to change anything? And then on the other end of the spectrum, He said, if you desire to be amidst the means, When Allah has placed you in a situation where you are supposed to strip away from the means, and I gave you some examples, you're living a luxurious life, but there's some harm to your iman or the iman of your children in that living that luxury, then Allah requires from you to leave that luxury, to leave engaging with the means and earning more of that luxury. So he said that when you desire the means, when Allah placed you in a situation that you must strip away from that means, that's a come down from high aspirations. You may think to yourself, or you may learn from this, something else. Okay. And this lesson may be more obvious. And that is, why should I employ the means more if it's not going to result in me attaining anything more that Allah predestined? That's a simple lesson, isn't it? So Allah requires of me now to leave employing the means. It's a difficult thing to leave employing the means. It's a difficult thing to leave earning what you earn handsomely. It's a difficult lesson to leave the luxury that you find yourself in. You want to remain engaged with that means because you want to maintain your worldly luxury. That's generally what the human desire inclines towards. But here in this one, he's telling you, no matter how high your hopes are, in employing that means, you're not going to attain anything more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for you. You can employ the means as much as you want to. You are not going to attain, through your employment of that means, anything more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destined for you. So, wouldn't you then just simply recognize that I must do what Allah wants of me, rather than what I want of myself? With the knowledge that even if I do what I want to do, I'm not going to get anything more than Allah set out for me. A smart person would say, if Allah doesn't want me to be doing this thing, Allah doesn't want me to be working so hard for my dunya in this moment, Allah wants me to cut off from the dunya, I must cut off from the dunya. Because even if I don't cut off from the dunya, it's not going to bring me anything more. Wouldn't a smart person tell themselves that? Right. So that's an easy lesson to learn. And there's many ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that asserts the same point. In fact, you will find more ayat of the Quran and more ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asserting this idea that you must place your tawakkul in Allah, you must place your reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and don't turn your gaze to the means, more than you will find. Or more emphatically, I should say, perhaps not in quantity, because I haven't surveyed the entirety of the corpus of the text. But more emphatically, you will find the message that you must put your tawakkul in Allah, then you must use the means. Because naturally, as human beings, we are inclined to use the means. And the reason for that is because we perceive our material selves very tangibly, and the means are very tangible as well. So we can relate to them very easily. It seems obvious. If I'm going to go work, I'm going to get money. If I'm going to put nice ingredients into the pot, I'm going to get a tasty meal. If I put more ingredients to the pot, I'm going to be able to feed more people. That means it's very tangible, so we can relate to it easily. So there's the Nusus very emphatically speak about this idea that our tawakkul must be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are some extremely profound ahadith in this regard. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in one narration, من كانت همه الدنيا ومن كانت الدنيا همه. Whomsoever the dunya is his ham. Can you hear the same word here? سوابق الهمم. Himam, you hear that word himam, that same hamim. And what does this hadith say? Man kanat hammuhu, or man kanat dunya hammahu. Do you hear that ham again? It's the same root. Right? In fact, the one is just the plural of the other. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, man kanat dunya hammahu, for whomsoever the dunya is his concern, is his desire, his intent is focused on the dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about him, من كانت الدنيا همه فرق عليه شمله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what Allah will do for him is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will scatter his affairs, make his affairs disordered. Things will be in chaos. وَجَعَلَ فَقْرَهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place his poverty in his heart. وَلَمْ يَأْتِهِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَا قُدِّرَ لَهُ. But nothing will come to him of this dunya except what was decreed for him. Whoever's intention or desire is this dunya, Allah will scatter his affairs, place his poverty in his heart. He can have all the material wealth in the world. Allah will place his poverty in his heart. وَلَمْ يَأْتِهِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَا قُدِّرَ لَهُ. And nothing will come to him of this dunya except what was decreed for him. But then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says on the other hand, وَمَنْ كَانَتِ الْآخِرَةُ هَمَّهُ. And for whomsoever the year after is his desire. Meaning his focus is on Allah, is on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ كَانَتِ الْآخِرَةُ هَمَّهُ. For whomsoever the akhirah is his ham, جَمَعَ اللَّهُ شَمْلَهُ. Allah will bring his affairs together for him. Allah will make everything orderly for him. Allah will keep things together for him. Actually, sorry, I mixed it around. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا هَمَّهُ وَمَنْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا هَمَّهُ. For whomsoever the dunya is his ham, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will scatter his affairs. وَجَعَلَ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says actually. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place his poverty between his eyes. جَعَلَ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. Allah will place his poverty between his eyes. What does it mean, Allah will place his poverty between his eyes? If something is between your eyes, it's right in front of you, it blurs your vision, isn't it? What does that mean? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, no matter how much he has, he will only be able to see what he doesn't have. No matter how much he has, he will only be able to see what he doesn't have. Imagine that. Whoever his ham, his concern is this dunya, Allah will scatter his affairs, place his poverty between his eyes, and nothing will come to him of this dunya except what has been decreed for him. And whomsoever, man kanat al-akhiratu hamma, whomsoever the akhirah is his concern, jama Allahu shamlahu, Allah will order his affairs, Allah will bring things together for him. Waja'ala ghinahu fi qalbihi, and Allah will place his wealth in his heart. Allah will give him contentment. And Allah then says, وَأَتَتْهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهِيَ رَاغِمَةً. And the dunya will come to him even if the dunya doesn't want to come to him. Listen to that. Whoever's concern is the akhirah, Allah will bring his affairs together for him. Allah will make his life orderly for him. Allah will place his wealth in his heart. He will be content always, even if he has little. وَأَتَتْهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهِيَ رَاغِمَةً. And even if the dunya doesn't want to come to him, Allah will force the dunya to come to him. And that's the state of the pious people. If they don't have, it doesn't matter, because they already, their wealth is in their heart. They don't need it. They don't need it. But the nature of their state thus is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them enough of this dunya, even if the dunya doesn't want to come to them. The dunya runs after them, they're not running after the dunya. Tell me, which pious person did you see dying of hunger? Very seldom you'll find that. They may be very poor, but somehow their needs get seen to. And Allah sends the people to see to their needs. And even if they find themselves in poverty, they deem that state to be a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A test from him. But you see, the pious people don't see in the test only the test. They see in the test the opportunity for sabr. And they recognize that sabr is good for them. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him that. عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. How amazing are the affairs of the believer, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. Inna amrahu kullahu lahu khayr. Indeed, his affairs, all of them are good for him. وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ لِأَحَدٍ إِلَّا لِلْمُؤْمِنِ. That virtue belongs to none other than the believer. How so? You may think. إِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ سَرَّى. If good times befall him, or if he finds himself in good times, شَكَرَ. He shows gratitude to Allah. And on account of the gratitude, فَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُ. It is good for him. On account of the gratitude, it's good for him. وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ ضَرَّى. And if hardship befalls him, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. If hardship befalls him, صَبَرَ. He shows patience. And on account of the patience, those hard times are good for him. So, for the believers, the one whose yaqeen is deeply entrenched and their tawakkul is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't really fear that they will die of hunger. They know that there isn't a morsel of food that's meant to enter their bodies that will not enter their bodies. And they know that even if that morsel of food is between their lips and it's not destined for them, it will not enter their bodies. Rather, they see the opportunity in good times and in bad times via sabr and shukr. وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we test you with both good times and bad times as a trial for you. Both goodness and good things and bad things are a test for you. The good things are to test if you're going to have shukr. The bad times or the hard times are to test if you're going to have sabr. But in both of them, there is an opportunity. Right? So the text emphatically teach us this idea that our tawakkul must be in Allah. Our tawakkul must be in Allah. So don't be foolish. Don't desire to use the means when Allah wants you to strip away from the means, because the means are not going to bring you anything more than what was destined for you. You cannot pierce the high walls of destiny by employing the means. But then there's another problem that may occur. Then you may think, well, why should I employ the means anytime then? Why don't I just sit at home and do nothing? Why must I take the arduous task of getting up to go make wudu when I don't feel like going to make wudu? Why must I go make that extra 2 rak'ah when I'm already feeling a little bit tired? Why must I, you know, get up and work now because I have to see to this family of mine when nothing is going to come to me except what was decreed for me? Remember in the first lesson, I used the word, it's a token action. You see, the reason you must use the means is simply out of respect for the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason that you must use the means is simply out of respect for the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. That is adab with Allah. That is adab with Allah. Allah created going to work a means for earning rizq. So I go to work, not because I believe the work is going to give me rizq, but because Allah made that the system that I must follow. When I want to get warm, I put on an article of clothing, or I make a fire, not because I believe the fire is going to give me heat, nor the garment, but because that's the order that Allah created. When I'm hungry, I eat food, not because I believe the food or the drinks are going to satiate me. Rather because that's the order that Allah created. I don't tell myself I'm not going to eat. Allah's going to sustain me. No. That expectation of a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a miracle is simply when Allah goes against the normal order of things. That expectation of a miracle from Allah. For Allah to break the order that He created for you. That is not what Allah wants from you. That is in fact a degree of arrogance. Allah created this order for all of the worlds and I expect Allah to break it for me all the time. No. However, what you will find is that when Allah commands you for your deen now because of what I expect from you, strip away from the means, even though you don't know how rizq is going to come to you. This job, yeah, it involves lots of riba, or you have to engage in activity that is haram. And it's not a dire necessity for you to be in that position. For you to decide that you must leave your job in that moment, despite not knowing where your next job is going to be, despite not knowing where your rizq is going to come from. But you're doing it because Allah placed you in that moment of tajreed. Allah placed you now in that moment of tajreed to strip away from the dunya. Then, despite not knowing how the means are going to work out for you, that is pleasing to Allah. Right? That is what we call tawakkul. That is what we call tawakkul. Right? So what we must have is, we must have tawakkul, but we must not have tawakkul. We must not have tawakkul. Tawakkul is what? Fake hope in Allah. Were you being lazy? Were you not employing the means that Allah placed in front of you, despite having every ability to do so, and then say, no, I'm putting my trust in Allah. That's fake hope in Allah. So we don't have tawakkul, we must have tawakkul. Right? We use the means, but we don't expect the outcome from the means, we expect the outcome from Allah. And when we cannot use the means, we don't despair, we know our hope is still in Allah. So do you see how all of the hikam that we have been discussing thus far, they tie into each other. They tie into each other. First, we were just speaking about hope. We were just speaking about your gaze being on Allah. In the second one, we were speaking about using the means sometimes and divorcing yourself from the means at other times. Yeah, in this one, he's just giving you a rider. This third one, he's just a rider to the others. Look here, no matter how much do you use the means, you're only going to get as much as Allah decreed for you. So don't be foolish in your employment of the means. Why must we have that extra rider? Because the nafs is generally inclined to indulging in the means. Why? Because our material bodies can tangibly experience the nature of the means. So don't fall into that trap. And I discussed that a little bit at the end of yesterday's lesson when I spoke about the idea that, you know, sometimes we may not be able to do something in its entirety, but we can do part of it. But we don't do that part of it. That's a sign of our laziness rather than actually being barred from using the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in front of us. All right? So, سَوَابِقُ الْهِمَمْ لَا تَخْرِقُ أَسْوَارَ الْأَقْدَارِ. Prior desires and high hopes, they cannot pierce the high walls of destiny. They cannot pierce the high walls of the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Is there anything more I need to say about that? We'll see in the questions. So what time is the class supposed to go on? Okay. I just wanted to see if I can get into the next hikmah. So I'm going to read the next hikmah for now. I don't know if we'll have much time to discuss it. But it ties in very well with this one as well. I was actually going to do the next two together. In the next one, he says, أَرِحْ نَفْسَكَ مِنَ التَّدْبِيرِ. أَرِحْ نَفْسَكَ مِنَ التَّدْبِيرِ. Rest yourself from planning too much. Rest yourself. Don't tire yourself out with planning too much. With, you know, trying to think, okay, I'm going to take this step, and that's going to lead to that step, and that step is going to lead to the next step, and plotting out everything. Being too clinical in plotting out everything. أَرِحْ نَفْسَكَ مِنَ التَّدْبِيرِ, he says. Rest yourself from too much plotting and planning. فَمَا قَامَ بِهِ غَيْرُكَ عَنْكَ. So he says, what other than you has carried out on your behalf, لا تقوم به لنفسك. Don't maintain it yourself. Or don't undertake to do it yourself. I'm going to say that again. فَمَا قَامَ بِهِ غَيْرُكَ عَنْكَ. So what other than you has done on your behalf, لا تقوم به لنفسك. Don't you undertake to do it yourself. All
Right. Again, another deep one. They're all deep.
But other than you, as undertaken to do for you on your behalf, don't you undertake to do it yourself. What do you think this might mean?
What this might be referring to?
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises you something,
right,
in lieu of an act of obedience, in lieu of an act of obedience, for example, the companions in the Meccan period, Allah requested of them, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala required of them to leave their homes and all of their belongings and their jobs behind. Why? In preservation of their deen. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reassured them via the ayat that speak about tawakkul, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see to their needs. That their rizq will be secured. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it his responsibility. Allah is making it his responsibility. So what does Ibn Ata'illah say? When somebody else has undertaken to do something for you, don't you try to do it for yourself. Don't say, no, I can't do that act of worship because I have some other things that are my responsibilities, and these are responsibilities placed upon me by Allah. So no, I can't do this other thing now. No. Don't delude yourself into thinking that. When Allah has promised you something, then trust the promise of Allah. Trust the promise of Allah. You must be willing to employ the means, but you must place your trust in Allah. It's very similar to the previous ones. But it's as if it's going this way, then that way, this way, then that way, this way, then that way. Use the means, don't use the means. Use the means, don't use the means. Place your trust in Allah, but use the means. Place your trust in Allah, but use the means. But sometimes don't use the means. Leave the means, but still place your trust in Allah. And that, you know, there's almost like a waving effect in this hikam, yeah? Like a seesaw effect in this hikam. But this is one of the principles in Tazkiyatun Nafs. Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, teaches us this. You see, your nafs, sometimes it inclines to something. Like, for example, you may be a stingy person. So if you're a stingy person, your nafs inclines to hoarding things. Because you think to yourself, in hoarding those things, there's benefit to me. So he tells you that you must force yourself to give. Force yourself to give more than you think you should give. Force yourself to give more than you think you should give. But what likely is going to happen is you're going to start giving and giving and giving, and you're going to overshoot the mark. You're going to start giving too much. If you're forcing yourself, your nafs in that direction all the time, you're going to start giving too much. Perhaps you're supposed to retain some of that, like I said, for your family, or for yourself, or for your parents, whatever the case may be. You're supposed to retain some of it. So now you go, you're a little bit on the other side of the seesaw. And then you're going to recognize, look, I have a problem in my nafs, I'm not seeing to my responsibilities. And then you must restrain yourself from giving all the time. You've now become almost spendthrifty or reckless in your giving. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Don't cast yourself with your own hands into destruction. So, now you have to restrain yourself at times from giving. Because you see, even a good action can become desirous to you. Even a seemingly good action can become desirous to you. Like you can give, but then you get a feeling of lekkerheid from giving. And then you start giving for that feeling of lekkerheid or for that idea of generosity rather than because it's pleasing to Allah. And then what you must do is, then you're going to have to start restraining yourself from giving. But your nafs will then become accustomed to that. And you're going to overshoot a little bit. And you might start becoming a bit miserly again. But maybe not as miserly as before. You're not on the seat of the seesaw anymore. You're not on the back seat of the seesaw anymore. You maybe overshoot and you get to the front seat on the seesaw. And then you overshoot again the other way. You start shifting your nafs in the other direction. And you will overshoot again on that side. But your life will constantly be like this. It's a principle in tazkiyatu nafs. That your nafs will always oscillate between extremes. But what you must try to do constantly is to bring those extremes closer to the center all the time. Bring the extremes closer to the center all the time. Such that as you go along on this journey, you'll find that you're overshooting. But now you're just slightly to the left of the pivot of the seesaw. And then when you overshoot to the other side, you're just slightly to the right of the seesaw, of the pivot of the seesaw. And you're coming closer and closer and closer to the center. But you know the nature of things. As your gaze becomes more precise and you can zoom into something closer, you are able to perceive the small extremities more than you were able to perceive it before. Isn't that so? Just think about a computer. If I open up Paint on the computer and my canvas is, I'm zoomed out from the canvas, the white page where you draw on, and then I draw a small black line. It looks like only a dot on the screen to me. But when I zoom, or maybe I do that dot slightly to the off-center, slightly to the right. But when I'm looking with that screen so zoomed out, I can't see that it's on the right. It looks like it's in the center. But as I become more perceptive and I zoom into the screen a little bit more, then I can see, no man, this is just a little bit on the right. So I move it a bit more. But then, when I become more perceptive, more watchful of my nafs, then I zoom in a little bit more and I say, no, I moved it slightly more to the right than it needed to be. Or slightly more to the left than it needed to be. And that's the journey of life. The more you increase in closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you become perceptive. The more perceptive you become, the more able you are to see extremities in your action. Even subtle extremities. And the more perceptible you come to perceive that, the more you are able to refine your action and, you know, direct yourself more to moderation. And that's a lifelong journey. You never cease to increase in perception and you never cease to increase in your ability to perceive those extremities, and that's why you always want to come more to the middle. That's why you'll find somebody, he doesn't make salah, he misses his salah altogether. And then he sees to himself, no, I've done something bad. He was able to perceive that error. But he doesn't even make tahajjud salah. Or maybe he doesn't even make any sunan. Then you find somebody, he makes all of his fard salah. But if he misses out one sunnah salah, then he feels very bad, as if he did a sin. Why? He became more perceptive to the realities of things and what is required of him. And then you get somebody who prays all of his fard salah. And this person, who does all of his sunan, all of the sunnah mu'akkada, he never perhaps prays tahajjud. Okay, that is also a strongly recommended sunnah. But perhaps the rawatib, the sunnahs that are connected to the salah are more familiar to us. But he never prays tahajjud salah. Then you get somebody who every single day he prays all of his fard salah, he plays his witr, he prays all of the sunnahs connected to the salah, but if he misses out his tahajjud for one day, then he feels very bad. As if he sinned. And then you get somebody that perhaps prays his tahajjud salah every night, but if he does less tahajjud salah one night, then the other night, then he feels very bad, as if he's done a sin. As if he's the worst person under the sun. Why? Hasanatul abrar. Hasanatul abrar. Sayyiatul muqarrabin. The good deeds of the pious are the sins of those who are extremely close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. So as we come closer to that center and we become more perceptive, we're able to see our flaws more and we're able to come more to the center, more to moderation, more to the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But okay, I think I veered a little bit off that hikmah now. Right? But we'll come back to it tomorrow, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the muqarrabin. Sometimes, you know, when you're not very pious and you do a small good deed, then you think you're very pious. Right? But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let us rather focus on our flaws, not with morbidity and depression, but with the eye on pleasing Allah more, so that not actually through our action, but so that we can do what is pleasing to Him, but that from the other end of the spectrum, He draws us near to Him and He makes us from the muqarrabin. I think I'll end with that for today. Are there any questions? Bismillah. Okay. Okay, question? Okay. The question is, the hikmah says you mustn't plan too much. So are things like retirement annuities and pension funds permissible? But Mawla Khalil says we want to have a meeting now. So I'll tell you tomorrow, inshallah. Right? And in a few classes you'll learn about it. But inshallah, we'll discuss a little bit of it tomorrow, inshallah, from a more theological perspective. But we end there for now. And I'll take the question tomorrow. Another question? Bismillah? I can't hear. Is asbab a form of free will? Your choice. If there's something that you have a choice in, like you have a choice, I can use this means or I cannot use this means, then it is part of your free will. But okay, we'll discuss a little bit more about that again tomorrow, because free will is a big topic. Mawla Khalil wants to have the meeting, inshallah, so I think we'll end there for today, and we'll continue tomorrow, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Wa jazakumullahu khairan, wa akhiru da'wana, anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.